We read the Holy Scriptures this morning in two places. The first is Psalm 116, and then a short passage from Luke chapter 17. We read in connection with Lord's Day 32 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which begins the third part of the Catechism on the life of gratitude. We read Psalm 116 because Psalm 116 illustrates the truth that the Catechism expresses of our only comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, consisting of three things: the knowledge of our sin, the knowledge of our deliverance, and the knowledge of our gratitude. And you'll see those three: sin, deliverance, and gratitude in this psalm. Psalm 116, I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem. Praise ye the Lord. Now we turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17. We begin our reading at verse 11. Luke, chapter 17. At verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. May God bless his word to our hearts. As I said, we've come this morning In our regular study of the Holy Scriptures, as they are outlined for us in our Heidelberg Catechism, we've come to Lord's Day 32, page 19, in the back of the Psalter, which will open now the last part of the Catechism on Christian thankfulness. And if you would respond to the question in unison this morning with me. So we'll read together out loud the answers to these questions. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us, also that every one may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, do you feel, as a child of God, do you feel in your heart this morning a compulsion that you must return daily and often to give thanks to God for your salvation? A compulsion is a inward swelling and consuming desire, that desire born of his grace, that you must give thanks to God. We begin, as I've said, the third part of our Heidelberg Catechism of the Christian life of thankfulness. And we may compare our Heidelberg Catechism to the experience of the two travelers on the road to Emmaus on the evening of the resurrection, who, as they walked along and were troubled and uncertain and asked many questions, the Lord met them and answered their questions and brought to them the peace of the gospel. So we have walked on our life's pathway with our many troubles and struggles, and our catechism, through the word of bringing us the word of God, comes to our side and asks, but do you know the only comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ in life and in death? Do you know the truth of the scriptures? Whether we live, Romans chapter 14, whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Do you know that? And we asked our catechism, well, how do you possess that knowledge? And our companion answered, well, you need to know. You need to know by God's grace three things. You need to know your sin and how great that sin is. You need to know your deliverance. Do you know those things? Do you know your sin? Do you know your deliverance? Can you say with the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, for this is a worthy saying and worthy of all acceptation. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Can you say that? than we've asked yes, or we've said yes. And then our question is, well, you said we need to know three things. What is that third thing? And the catechism, so to speak, stops this morning and looks us in the eye of faith and says, don't you know? Don't you experience that now in your heart if the first two are true of you? Don't you know? If you know your sin and you know your salvation, don't you know the third? And we say, you mean thankfulness? Yes. Yes. There will be gratitude in your heart according to the scriptures. And then the catechism begins to explain to us this compulsion that Christ creates in a Christian, a compulsion that he must, she must give thanks to God. The Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains me. It gets a hold of me. The thankful leper, when he saw that he was healed, turned back with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell on his face, giving him praise and thanks. The psalmist, come, all ye that fear the Lord, and hear, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. The hymn, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it to thy courts above. And so as we begin this third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the question that we have to answer is, do you feel this compulsion within you? Do you feel also this, not just the sin and the deliverance, but then you also feel this, do you not? Do you not feel the beginning of this compulsion that you in all of your life must return to give thanks to God? And the catechism is going to go on to direct us exactly how that thanks will be expressed. The catechism will guide us into biblical understanding of true Christian thankfulness. It will say to us that it begins with a life of daily conversion, turning from sin and repentance, that it is involved in all good works, that it is involved in the obedience, the loving obedience of the Ten Commandments, and in prayer, according to the Lord's own prayer. And so the catechism is going to explain the content to us of a truly Christian life. The catechism is going to say to us, you can't say, as one whose sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, you can't say, my life is my own. You can't live that way. My life is my own. I do what I want. You can't. Why? Because in the heart of everybody who's forgiven by the wondrous grace of Christ, there now dwells this compulsion created of Christ in our hearts, this compulsion that we live a life of gratitude in all good works. But the point is, the compulsion of love for Christ in all that we do, that the life of thankfulness is not simply exterior. It is. It is conversion. It is good works. It is obedience. It is prayer. Yes, it is. But all of those, as they proceed from a heart that wants to give praise to God. And so we consider this morning the compulsion of gratitude. We'll see that the Bible teaches us we are compelled to express our gratitude to God in our life and in our words because of what He did. And secondly, we are compelled because of the very work of the Holy Spirit who renews us within, in the words of the Catechism, so that our entire conduct now desires to be pleasing to God. And then finally, that we want to show gratitude because of the blessings that the life of gratitude brings into our lives. We want to, and we feel compelled, a Christian feels compelled to express thanks to God because of what God has done for me, for us, in Jesus Christ. When you appreciate, in the human sense, what somebody has done for you, their kindness, their help, they have labored at their expense for your good, then you want to thank them for what they have done. What has God done for you? Psalter 426, the versification of Psalm 116, in stanza 5, beautiful words. Thou, O Jehovah, in thy sovereign grace, has saved my soul from death and woe appalling, dried all my tears, secured my feet from falling. Lo, I shall live and walk before thy face. Redeemed by grace, I'll render as a token of love my constant praise to thee. Versifications of Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his gracious benefits? I will pay my vows to the Lord. I will render in his courts my thanks. I will call upon the name of my God. And so the Catechism, question 86, is asking us why. Why do you want to do that? It's looking into the motive of a true Christian life of thankfulness. Why? Since then, we are delivered from the misery of our sin, we were asked, merely of grace. It was God's gracious work entirely, through Christ, Christ alone, without any merit that we have ever brought. Why? Why then do you still want to do good works? Indeed, the world would say, what possible reason? If you are saved by grace, without any of your works, why would you ever want to do anything good? You don't have to, right? And the child of God, recipient of that grace, responds, of course not. Because Christ has redeemed me and delivered me by his blood, so that I may now, by the whole of my conduct, show my gratitude to God. Why? Because of the knowledge of his grace done in my heart, known in my heart, what he has done for me. Of course we want to. Don't you know that? The question is very much aware of our sinful nature, which cannot understand why we would ever do anything if we don't get something for it. What's in it for me? I'll scratch your back if you scratch mine. Some say the answer, why does the Christian do good works, is simple. Christians do good works to get to heaven. Christians do good works to earn with God. What other motivation could there possibly be to do a good work than to merit by it? Or others would say, Christians do good works so that they can spend a shorter time in purgatory, which Rome says that the fires of purgatory are the same fires as burn in hell. Only through the merits of the church you get out after a time. That would be this, that Christ has done a whole lot in your behalf, and the saints, and the Virgin Mary, and the church, And also your own good works, which proceed, says Rome, from your own will. And finally, when you have accumulated enough, you enter into heaven. We are thankful for the Reformation that we celebrate in this time of the year, which has liberated us from that. There's no hope. That's not the gospel. That is the most depressing word that could ever be spoken on earth. Nothing in our hands that we bring. Only to the cross I cling. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy hath he saved us. And so in the Reformation, and we too, with joy in our hearts, proclaim the gospel, Christ alone, alone, has earned for us, through his own blood, by grace, our salvation. But this idea that man earns his way by his good works is the default view. As our computers have their default and they go back to it, the human nature has its default religion, and its default religion is works. It's always works. And when the gospel, when the church apostatizes, then the church goes back to the default religion, works, and it must be deleted. And we must stand in the gospel of grace alone. The biblical faith is quite different from salvation by works. Motivation for good works is not that we might save ourselves by them. And we should remember at this point that if that becomes our motivation, which is true of our nature, then we need to be reminded and hear the gospel that the doing of good works out of the desire of earning with God is more detestable to God than any other sin. To claim that I can make myself acceptable to God on the merits of anything other than what God has given me in the cross of his dear Son is blasphemy to God. And not only that, but a little thought should convince us that this is so. That the only good work that can be acceptable to God is that work which he has created in us that we perform out of the new man, out of love for God, not to merit, but out of thankfulness to him. That it is only this work that pleases him. That work that proceeds out of love for him. We ought to be able to understand that. It must be love. So we'll say that you have been married today for 1 year. It's your 1 year, or tomorrow. We'll say tomorrow is your 1 year anniversary or 5 year anniversary. And tomorrow you come home as a husband, 5 o'clock. And you come home with a bouquet of roses. And she says to you, why? And you say, well, you've been dropping plenty of hints that I better not forget. And the guys at work reminded me, don't go home without those. And so here you go. And they cost a lot, by the way. And We're going out for supper. I'm going to take you out. I thought you were going to go golfing tonight. Yeah, I'd love to go golfing, but we better go out. Where are we going? Oh, we're going to a place where there's televisions. You can look out the window. I want to see the television so I can see the first game of the World Series. And you can take your cell phone. So what do those roses really mean? That good deed means nothing. Now let's put it this way. You come home tomorrow night with the roses. You even go to the front door and you ring the doorbell. She says, comes to the door. What do you do? What are you doing outside the front door with these roses? They're for you. Why? I could not help myself. I wanted to do this. I have been so thankful for this past year. It's been a spiritual blessing to me in my heart to be married to you. And I want to take you out for supper. Well, I'm making supper. Forget it. Forget it. But we have a loan. You have your college loan. We really can't afford supper. Forget it. It's all right. We'll wait on the loan some other day. We're going out for supper. Where are we going? To the place that you like the best. Only we want a booth just for the two of us and no cell phones. We're just going to talk. Now immediately, beloved, we get it. We get it. That a work, if it's to be a good work, must proceed from love. So, why are we doing good works? What is the motive for our good works? It can only be what he has done for me and his love for me. A life of gratitude to God, our life of gratitude is not based upon something accidental. Oh, by the way, he saved me. It's not based upon something trivial. Yes, I go to church on Sunday and it sort of helps my spiritual life. It's sort of a part of my life. A life of gratitude is not based on trivialities. A life of gratitude to God is based upon the essential truth that God has redeemed me, the sinner, from my sins. That's what gratitude is based upon me, upon. The wonder of His grace. The wonder that God would love me. It is absolutely amazing that He would do this to me. What has God done for you? The Catechism says He has redeemed us. That's the whole biblical truth of being purchased. Purchased out of our debt of sin. It literally refers to a slave. It says that you and I were on the spiritual slave auction block. There we stood as slaves to sin. We were controlled by sin. We were the slaves of the devil. We were carried away into the bondage of sin. We were abusers of mankind. We were adulterers. We were wife beaters. We were liars. We were evil. We were locked up onto the pit of hell itself. We deserve to die eternally and alone. But we have been redeemed in the blood of the Lamb, His child, and forever I am. Christ paid the price for that sin. He took our place through His own blood. He had secured our purchase from that slavery, and He opened our chains and our dungeons of sin, and He brought us out. And this is amazing. And it becomes most amazing when the Holy Spirit convicts you of your most vile sin, and you literally cannot believe that God could ever be so gracious that He would forgive you what you have done. You can't believe that. And you see yourself as the sinner. What has God done for you? If this compulsion of thanks for what He has done is not found in our hearts, and therefore if pride reigns in our hearts, and we look at humility as a weakness, then you and I don't know. We don't know what God has done. We may know the catechism. We may know a lot of verses of the Bible. We may defend particular grace. But if you have not personally returned to give thanks to God as a leper that has been cleansed, and you felt compelled, you must. We don't know. We don't know grace. Remember the woman who wiped Jesus' feet with tears and dried them with her hair in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And Jesus said to Simon, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. But to whom much is forgiven, the same loveth much. So what has Christ done for you? Do you know? How can one who has been saved by grace not be thankful? That would be like a bird without wings. That would be like a fish that doesn't like water. We were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth praises to God, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. There is nothing more practical. Are you thankful? Am I thankful? Do we feel this holy impulse to thank God? Are we so focused upon the earthly things, do we forget that the earthly things are simply serving the heavenly things? Do we say, well, if you knew my life, you wouldn't be thankful either? Do we see that the ground of our thankfulness always is what God has done for us? But there is more. Our catechism tells us that we're thankful to God. We feel compelled to express our thanks to God in our life, a Christian life of obedience. We feel compelled to do that, not only because of what He has done for us, but because of what He has made us to be. And the catechism speaks there of the fact that we have been renewed. Christ also renews us, said the catechism, by the Holy Spirit, so that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for His blessing. And now I want to also quote to you the language of the Canons of Dort. You have that on the bottom of your sermon outline. Third and fourth head, Article 12 and 13, which speaks of this renewal of the regenerating spirit. And this is the regeneration so highly celebrated in Scripture, and denominated a new creation, a resurrection from the dead, a making alive, which God works in us without our aid. It is evidently a supernatural work, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and ineffable. That means beyond explanation of words. Not inferior to the efficacy, the power of the creation. When God regenerated you, that power was not any less than the power that He used when He created the whole world, or the resurrection of the dead. By this grace of God, we are enabled to believe with the heart and to love our Savior. Why must we do good works? Because we have been renewed by the Holy Spirit so that we love our Savior. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We are a new man in Christ. The life of Christ is given to us in principle, and as Christ loves his Father, so also the child of God loves God and wants to please God in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. Why? Because we have been renewed. We do good works because we have been renewed unto them by God's grace. And we want God to be pleased by us in what we do. Now that new man in Jesus Christ, boys and girls, that new man in Jesus Christ spiritually is still living in our old man of sin. What the Bible calls our sinful flesh, darkness. And our sinful flesh hates the new man in Christ and says, get out of here. We don't want to do that. We don't want to serve God. But that new man in Jesus Christ is the victorious power of the resurrected Lord Jesus. It's implanted in us, and that's the controlling principle of a child of God, so that a child of God is constantly fighting their sinful flesh and desiring to live a life of obedience to God. We want to serve God because we have been created by grace to do so. That's a Christian. Nothing less, nothing less is a Christian. A salmon must swim upstream to spawn. Why? Because God made the salmon that way. The plant on your windowsill will turn the bloom toward the sun. You turn the plant around because you want to see the bloom, and the plant will again be directed to the light, to the sun. Why? Why does it do that? Because God made it that way, to look to the sun from which it receives its life. A child of God feels constrained that I must thank him. This is the difference between the tears of a child of God for their sin and the tears of this world. It's rooted in this new man of love. This is the difference between the child of God and the child of this world, whereby the child of God say, it is well with my soul. That means then that those who do not desire, have this created impulse to thank and praise God in all of their conduct, that they are not renewed. The Holy Spirit does not dwell in them, no matter what we might say. The Catechism, cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives? Wicked life is an ungrateful life to God. That's what it is. And they're not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Spirit declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, or covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall enter into the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, us, 1 Corinthians 6, but ye have been washed, but ye have been justified in the Spirit. Is that life of Christ that brings sorrow for sin and a love for Christ? Finally, we have feel compelled, a Christian feels compelled, a compulsion to serve his God, to show thankfulness because of what God has done, because of what God has made us to be, and because of what gratitude brings. First of all, the Catechism says to us this morning, and that he may be praised by us. We want God to be praised by us. And there is nothing that so glorifies God as thanks. Now think about that. When do we bring praise to God? By his grace. What is most praiseworthy to God? Is it praiseworthy to God, as we saw a moment ago, that we go through the Christian activities grumbling, as if there's a ball and chain attached to our leg? The only reason you come to church is if somebody is pulling us by a chain. Is this pleasing to God? Or any Christian deed, as if we feel we have to? The difference in the Christian life is not, I gotta do this. No, it's, I get to do this. I want to do this. What is pleasing to God? Thankfulness. If we grumble, if we leave the impression with other people that ours is a sourpuss religion, sour pickle, I gotta go to church tomorrow. I gotta spend time with the kids. Well, I suppose I gotta forgive them. I have to forgive them. Does this please God? Or if we have a ho-hum religion, I suppose I should. Does this glorify God? No, it doesn't. It upsets him. It is displeasing to him. What glorifies God? Thankfulness. Thankfulness. What does he require? Gratitude. Gratitude. Why? Because this tells the truth of him. Grumbling lies about him. Grumbling presents him as someone to whom it is no joy to serve. Thankfulness, truth about God. When will we glorify God the most? If we're lined up against this wall with a machine gun in front of us and told to deny Jesus, will that glorify God the most? Or is it this, that today, when the Lord leads you in that dark and difficult way, say, but I shall yet thank him. For he is the God of my life. He is my Savior. When you lose your job and you have to get up Monday morning and go to work, and you don't want to, and yet you say, I'm going to do it. It's hard. But I love my God, and this is his will for me. And how can I go about my day with anything other than praise and thanks to God? This is how God is praised by us. Then the Catechism says that everyone by his good works is assured of assured of his faith. Everyone is assured of his faith by the fruits thereof. And so a life of grace is the life that shows that our faith is sincere. Very obvious if I ask the question, which of the 10 lepers had a sincere faith? Well, we would say, one of them. Why? Because he returned to give thanks. And so also, the love of gratitude shows that our faith is sincere, is that faith that God Himself has been the author of in our hearts. Gratitude brings assurance of our salvation by faith. Gratitude tells us that we are awed by God. We are comforted in our salvation. Christ assures our hearts before Him when we are a thankful people before God. And then finally, the Catechism says that by our godly conversations, others may be gained to Christ. This is the reason for gratitude. Why is gratitude so important? Because gratitude, the life of gratitude, will also bring this blessing to before us, that through gratitude, others will be gained to Christ. If we do not live in gratitude, if we are unthankful, we are a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Then others will indeed say, yours is a sour pickle faith. If they see us serving our God grudgingly, if they see us going about spiritual life dully, if they see that we don't throw our heart into it because we love it, and then if the world looks in upon the church and sees bickering and jealousy, envy, they say, why would I go to that church? I'm not interested in what they have to say. Whatever it is they got over there, I don't want to get it. How are we living a life of gratitude, of joy, of praise? Is that praise and thankfulness seen and heard among us? That they see that we are the children of the King, the children of grace? That our joy is not a plastic joy, but that genuine joy of a forgiving sinner? That we want to tell others of what the Lord has done for our soul? That they see in us a peace, an inward peace, shining in us through every season of darkness and rain? Do others ask us, what is it that you have? You have something I don't have. And maybe you say, well, I'm not perfect. And they say, yeah, we know that. We're not calling you a saint. We see your sins. We work with you. We know you got sins. We're aware of that. But yet there's something about you. There's something about you. What is it? It's a grateful heart. Do you possess a grateful heart to God? Do you feel compelled to thank Him? Are these words your description? And falling down on his face at his feet, he gave him thanks. Is that you? Amen. Father, we have learned in thy word that the life of a Christian in response to salvation by grace is a life of gratitude. We have also learned, O Lord, that this will be experienced through thy word. but also, O Lord, that thou hast implanted within us the desire, the new desire, to be thankful. And we pray that we may live out of that desire to give thanks to thee in all we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.